Okay. Well, are we ready to go? Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Okay, interesting night. This is a rich section we're going to look at. So one way to look at your mind, look at your consciousness, one way to reconcile your part in everything you see and everything you do. One way to reconcile it so that you can understand both the spiritual endeavor or promise and the material suffering and pain. One way you could reconcile your experience with what you would call good and what you would call bad. One way you can reconcile love and hate. One way that you might actually have a chance to not be a victim is to understand that you're dreaming, that you, who you really are, is actually taking in at the same rate that you're putting out. Can you see the circle of a dreamer? A dreamer is indeed experiencing something, right? Like the dreams you've had recently, sure. But the dreamer is participating. You're putting in, you're receiving even as you give out with your creative mind, making the experience as you experience it. Fascinating little mind trip, isn't it? Dreaming. But this allows you, if you can see it from this perspective, this allows you a bit of authority rather than being a pure victim. This gives you some flexibility now. If you could understand what the Course is talking about when it says dreaming. It's very handy. It's also good news and bad news, right? Because if there's something bad, you did it. If there's something good, well, you did that. So it's kind of nice that way. It's one of the vectors of A Course in Miracles. One of the ways that it teaches and brings us back to the truth is this idea of you're in a dream or you're dreaming, and that this is something. Now, once you can accept that, you can do something about.
Cause and effect.
Cause and effect. Yes, that's the vector. Also, they all start to layer in beautifully to bottom line. Show you are not a victim, despite what your mind is fixating on, perhaps, with your body. So we'll bust the ego tonight, and we're going to do it tonight with an extra thought on the idea of dreaming. And this will be our point of discussion as we work through this amazing section. It's loaded with lots of good stuff, so we will be tempted to be distracted, but all for good reason. So let's take a few minutes now to kind of arrive here and go ahead and open your mind to your Holy Spirit and see what is dreaming. This power that you have. You already know you have it to some extent because, you know, you dream at night, and you daydream when you're sitting on the bus, and you already dream. How far does this go? How far does this dreaming rabbit hole go? So let's take a few minutes and get into that thought. What actually is dreaming? What power of mind are you using when you dream? Is it possible somebody else can dream for you. What power of mind or powers of mind are you using when you dream? Welcome back. Sundari, what is the power of mind when you're using when you dream?
For me, the power of mind of the dream is actually the sonship itself. So when I think of non-duality, the way I explain it to other people and myself, the way I know my brother's innocence is when I dream at night, there might be an angel and a demon and a table and a beautiful car and a gorgeous clothes. And when I wake up, I don't look for them under my bed, because as soon as I awake, there's the instantaneous realization that it was one mind creating this together, creating the script together. And so the script's written in that there's a greater mind, the mind that we all are together, the unity in and as the co-creative power of the divine that's dreaming this dream through us together as one. So it's our own story of the script we're writing together, made up. And I was having a lot of fun thinking of this, because I really feel like we oscillate in and out of our jointedness thousands of times a second. Mm-hmm. And like that our dream, go deep sleep at night is like we can't maintain the separation and we just have to go into the oneness, kind of like the Borg on Star Trek,
mm-hmm.
you know, going into their chambers. So, I mean, that's some of the flows that happen.
So it sounds like when you dream, there's a power of sharing taking over. Yes. Big time. Nice. Jacqueline, when you dream, what's one of the powers of mind that you're accessing to do that?
It's my thinking and my imagination.
Aha.
I'm imagining. I felt like there was a knot in the middle of my head for a while and I had to unravel it, so... But it was like my thinking mind, and then it seemed like my senses, because I started hearing and smelling and feeling, then my senses give some kind of sense of reality to it all.
Uh-huh.
The dream. So somehow those were tied in there.
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to sense that this really is a dream.
Isn't that interesting that the senses, if they were to be present, would make the dream more trustworthy?
Yes.
Oh, how handy is that?
Yeah, it gives support.
If you can smell it, you're not dreaming.
Yeah, I know.
So says the ego, right? Sight and smell and feel.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. All to support, to give some reality, some... strength to this fantasy. Yeah, that's a, so, and you said, yes, kind of your imagination. Yeah, very good.
Imagine.
Mark, what kind of power of mind are you using when you dream?
I think it's a power of self-deception. Because when you're asleep, your mind believes that it's real. And when you're awake, your mind believes your thoughts are real.
Yes. Yeah.
Instead of, I mean, it's really like, I think that what you think and what your ego thinks is not real. It's made up, so it's a dream. So, and I have no idea what it would look like to not live my life that way.
Yeah, right. Deeply, deeply accustomed to dreaming. Very good. Self-deceiving constantly just to be comfortable. That's what we do as egos. We, and we're addicted to finding comfort in the ways that we believe will bring us happiness. People and temperature and certain foods and drugs and money and et cetera, et cetera. And we surround ourselves with ways to be comfortable and happy in the dream. Self-deceiving. Very good. Very good. Miley, what power do you use to dream? And how is it you can be sideways? I don't. I've never seen it. Oh! And we can't hear you for some reason. I don't know why not. You're not muted. Oh, there you go.
Unmute now. Can you? Okay.
Sounds good.
The power of mind when I dream, it to me, I'm not, some people remember their dreams all the time. I'm not one of those. Dreams are always a gift and a treat for me. And I feel like they access a power of knowing that's not there when the ego mind is there, because I believe the ego mind is gone when I'm sleeping, any of us are sleeping and dreaming. Mm-hmm. And so there I find there's a power of waking up, a power of inspiration. Often I'll dream something that will give me an answer to a question I've been holding, power of insight, if you will. But the languaging of it can be jarbled, the images and whatnot. But when I look at it, there's usually that insight and that inspiration aspect of a knowing part dimension of my mind.
Mm-hmm. So there's an open-mindedness that occurs when you dream.
Yeah.
That's kind of nice. Cecily, what is happening when you dream? How do you do it? What's going on?
So I related to what I think Mark was saying about the having our senses, or maybe Jacqueline, come into play, when we're dreaming. And, I know that the Course says that life, that this all is a dream, not just when we go to sleep at night and dream. And, I think that we can and we do have sensory reactions to dreams. Like if you daydream about something and it's something good, then you'll start to feel really good all over your body. And if you're imagining something stressful or anxiety-provoking happening, then you'll feel your body will react accordingly. And so to me, dreaming is just, the thoughts that we think projected out such that we can see them, and then eliciting, chemical reactions in our physical body, basically.
Yeah, it sort of emulates any type of life you can live when it's a live dream you can feel. Like Jacqueline was talking about, if you can actually smell and start to imagine how rough or smooth something is or how heavy it is in your dreaming, wow. Yep. Yeah, the body will answer. And I like to say that in this world, when you look at things like this, reality here starts to leak. It starts to fall apart when you recognize that you can dream a completely made-up dream and you can feel emotions. Maybe gather sweat on your forehead. And you know it's not real, and yet the body's still responding. That kind of shows, I think that should be some insight into how reality here leaks. And you may indeed be feeling things that are not true more often than you think. Well, all of us know. All the time. It's all the time. And we afford sometimes the ability to reflect love in this dream. And we get a glimpse of joining in this dream. And that gives us an insight into something that is beyond the dream that we want to keep. But when we go the other way, when you play on the other side of the coin, and there's hate, or there's loss, or there's fear, or there's sickness, the experience loses value very fast. Isn't that interesting? The body will supply what you're asking for. Yes, very good. Isadora, what power are you using when you dream?
Well, I came up with three different things. When I was with my mentor the first year I did the lessons, when I take my complaints to her, she'd always say, well, you're the dreamer of the dream. And that just, that made me a little crazy until I got what she was trying to say, is that you ultimately need to take absolute responsibility for everything that is in your life right now. Mm-hmm. So that was cool. And also, I study with a different group, Awakening Together, and a lot of them talk about it's a circular process. What I think I see is what I see, I experience, and what I experience, I think. And it's a very circular thing.
Self-fulfilling prophecy.
Exactly.
Good.
And so that is how I create my dreams, and I make them real.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
And then also what you expressed, Sundari, was one thing I thought of as well, is that we're all kind of working together on this collective dream that makes a script. And, you know... Sometimes I still get confused about the whole scripted thing, and we have free will, and, you know, that's a dance I still don't get completely.
Oh, it's coming. You stay with Course in Miracles. Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
Stay with Course in Miracles, and one day you will wake up and go, oh my God.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to really get it, huh?
It will be handed to you one day. And you'll start to see that it was all over the book. This whole idea, the script is written, and yet you can't imagine controlling your life. You didn't make the cancer. You didn't make gravity. You're not really sure how the sun works. You can't be responsible. And yet, right? Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. Deborah, what's this power? Oh, Jacqueline, you got a hand up?
Well, I wanted to, one thing that came to me was, so we're in this Zoom together. We're all dreaming together, right? I was trying to sort of... Could you say something about that for us?
Sure, sure. Okay. Metaphysics of being is what you're asking about. How is it there are so many, 14 of us here? 14, and yet the Course says there's one mind. How's this all actually work? And so, which one, Julie? Which one of our analogies do you want to use? let's try this one. All is one. I think you accept that. It doesn't really look that way when you see 14 different pictures on the screen. And when Sundari says something, you just, wow, what a surprise. Mark says, wow, you didn't speak for Mark. And yet the Course insists that oneness is the truth. How can we reconcile that? How can we all be one mind? Okay, so I'll drop the two sides of the coin on you first. One side is separation, where each individual is actually competing for resources to exist in among the others. And the other side of the same coin now is individuation. Or, if you like this word better, it's the same. personality, it is not incompatible with oneness. Separation is where cause and effect are actually disconnected. It's called projection in the course. And the two things can now fight with each other and compete. That's separation. Let's look at the other side of this now. How is it we could have appearing differences and yet still have unity with uniqueness? Which is what I think essentially you're asking.
Mm-hmm.
So try a couple of these really sweet thoughts. One of them is, think of a diamond. Think of a diamond. And think of a facet on the diamond. Right? It has many facets as you walk your way around the diamond. And when the diamonds are cut very nicely, the light that enters the diamond will exit all of the facets equally. Did you ever notice that? That's what makes diamonds so brilliant, because they will collect light and exit light equally out every plate. It comes in one, goes out all. It's very interesting that way. But that's because each of the facets, if you look at the shape of the diamond properly cut, were you to actually be on that facet, looking out, you would not see any other facet, right? Think about it now. Put the diamond in your mind. Think about the shape of the diamond and any one of those little facets, the face, faces away from the rest of the diamond. It's part of the way it works. It's part of the way the light bounces and can be exited. Because if you turn around, pick any facet on the diamond, turn around now, and 180 degrees, mind you, and look into the diamond. Can you do this with your imagination? Turn around and look in with it. Now you see every single facet. When you were looking away from the diamond, you saw none of it. It had access to you, but you did not have access to it. You had access to any light that enters the diamond will come out through you. You didn't even know it. And any light that comes in through you goes in and exits the diamond equally through all facets, and you didn't even know it. But you occupied one of those facets, which what makes the diamond work. You see, if there was a black spot on the diamond, the energy would be absorbed at that spot and the whole thing would lose energy. It would be a dark diamond. It would be a stone. But the way a diamond works is that the light is, all the facets are cut in such a way that they collect light from all the other facets. This is what you are. You are an individuated facet of God. One diamond, many facets, each one contributing, each one receiving. And it's beautiful because of that sharing of the energy that is present. That came to me in a meditation one day when I was stewing over this very thought.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Ask again, because I've got three or four now over time. They're so fun to go through. I have to put them in a book. Yeah, we got a couple of fun ones. But that's the truth of it. It is shared, and you do have an existence, but it's not separate. Yeah. Okay, well, that's fun to talk about, because there's this page in the course that covers this too, but let's not get too distracted. Okay, I think we're on Deborah. Talk to us about illusion. What power are you using with illusion? I think you're unmuted.
She's muted on my screen. Now she's open. Okay.
You open?
Words. When I'm dreaming, when in this meditation, I got a sense of there's this neutral, and things, even though there are in this, you know, awake dreaming world, they would be very intense. But when I'm dreaming, they seem really neutral. And to me, that's like this teeny little window into what would it be like to not be on the roller coaster of the emotional story.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know. There are references to the waking dream in those dreams, but there's something very different about them that's just, yeah, I would say it's a window that I'm fascinated by.
Yeah, yeah. Little not, sounds like you're free of the roller coaster, not being drawn into something out of control. So you can observe. You're using a power of observation in your dreaming.
Yeah.
A power of not being victim by being able to distance and watch.
Yeah.
So there's a phrase you might like. It's only two words, so I have to say it slowly. But it's pretty powerful. Divine indifference.
Hmm. Hmm.
Yeah? A little bit?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a spaciousness in
that's
there.
A power, Deborah, to be able to still perceive or see or think or dream with that spaciousness, that not being, you know, controlled by it.
Yeah.
And yet knowing that you're participating. See, that's the divine part. Two words. Divine indifference. Capture that.
Wow. Thank you.
Cool. Thank you. Tim, tell me about dreaming. What power are you using for that?
I only have one power, and that's because of my source. So my source is God. God's skill set, if you will, is creative. He creates. And therefore, since I am a child of God, that is my source, well, then I do the same thing. My only power is the power to create. Mm. If I'm going to create an illusion that says I am separate from God and from the unity that I share with all of you and with my creator, if I want to misuse my creative power in that experiment, if you will, then what I'm doing is actually, I'm not thinking at all any longer. My thoughts are entirely blanks. Okay? And the proof of that is everything I think I see in this dream where I've created a space between myself and God, which is a sin and deserves punishment, but we won't go there. The whole issue is
good Catholic boy.
I'm pretending that everything I see is the result of a cause, that everything is an effect, and therefore it had a cause. But in the dream world, what you notice is that cause and effect don't really match up on a one-to-one basis. Sometimes they appear to. Other times, you get completely different things. I mean, if we talk about things like even electrons, they're usually like in an orbital around an atom. But by the way, it's completely acceptable for them to be on the far side of the galaxy for a brief moment and then return to that piece of atom that is lodged in between your ears. I mean, all of that's okay. It happens. Therefore, cause and effect are broken down. When you're in a dream, things change. When you're with God and you're with the creator and you're not, and you're creating through extension and not projection, then what you notice is that cause and effect are perfectly matched up each and every time. And that's the nature of reality. Now you know you've woken from the dream.
Mm-hmm.
Can the quality of the dream appear to change? Yeah, sure, it does. It can. Because you are the creator, and because you have enrolled or asked for this special portion of the dream, the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, I don't think actually exists either, right? But it's a bridge to that God created the instant the question was posed, is it possible to be separate from God? Well, the answer is no, that's absolutely absurd. And here's the tool to help you bring yourself back to the correct understanding. So, does it change? Are cause and effect constant, or do they vary? Am I thinking anything at all when I'm having these dreams? Or am I just, is my mind a complete blank and I just don't even recognize that?
Like you've discovered that among all the power, your power of creativity you've applied to the ability to not create. Course says you're using the same power to create, or same power that creates, but you're using it to dream. And so you're using it to make, make believe. That's a power. That's a power to lie to yourself.
I agree with that, but I would argue it's a power used through projection as opposed to extension.
Yes, indeed.
Okay.
Yeah, great way to couch it. Yes. Mark calls it self-deception.
Projection is a form of self-deception, which in turn is, again, you're back to what the Course says, you don't realize that you're actually a blank when you're dreaming, you're doing that.
That's same power. Power. Good. Very good. So, Julie, what's going on with your mind when you're dreaming? What power are you using? What is it?
Well, I would say it is the power of God. But what happens when I'm dreaming, and I'm not talking about at night, I'm choosing to respond to what I'm seeing as real and make it more real. And I think what's very apparent when you have a holy instant or you've experienced oneness is it's the measure. It's a measure for truth that this world cannot stand up to. So that is truly so much more real, and you know it. You know that it's not even you think it. You just know, and that's what I'm committed to is to not making this world any more real, and to use the truth as the measuring stick to quiet my mind.
Isn't that interesting? So you have also brought up what Deborah brought up, which is this quality of not real versus real. Mm-hmm. That there is, when you've been exposed to truth, it hits you differently. Mm-hmm. You've now had holy instants enough to recognize when you're fooling yourself, when you're doing the self-deception. And Deborah said she has kind of a spaciousness that occurs. Mm-hmm. And she knows she's dreaming. She knows it's a dream. And you're preferring deeply now the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good distinction. That's good sensitivity to how and when the mind's operating. The same for Tim. Tim's talking about using the same power that would be the power to create as clear extension of God and goodness and love. Using that same power, but instead to project and things break down and there's not a clear distinction of goodness and love. It's lost. The source is lost in a dream, a disconnected dream. Very good. Good, good, good. Luann, what can you say about dreaming?
Well, some reason, first of all, my computer went back to the original screen where you asked if you want to be on the thing, so I missed that whole thing you talked about before you said this. Now, I figured out kind of what it was about, but I don't remember the background that you gave it. So it's a question I have asked myself many, 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 many times. And I have heard everybody, and I think, yeah, they're all part of it. But the thing that gets me is a little bit of what Jacqueline was asking. If you're, and I want to take your metaphor and ask a question, or I'd like to understand your metaphor better, because for me, I feel like the diamond is the dream. We have created, but it's not a diamond anymore. It's really a big ball. And we've created the facets in our dream is what we've done. Otherwise, it's all one thing and a ball, and that one thing then is the creation that God gave all of us as one. And that's the only way I can understand it. And if you want to help me get deeper into that, that would be great.
How much, did you do any advanced math? Were you a math whiz when you were in college?
In high school, I had a terrible math teacher. So in college, the only math class I took, besides chemistry, which is about a lot of math, is I went and took the trigonometry and pre-calculus class. And I got a good grade in it. But I'm not brilliant. I just do well, but I'm not brilliant.
All right. I was going to take you down a journey of how mathematicians have tried to describe a circle.
Okay. Although
ostensibly, it's a smooth ball, like you say.
Right.
But when you go to describe it, and you want to find the edge of a circle, the math starts to put limits in there. And this is what pi, the more digits to pi, the smoother the arc goes.
Mm-hmm.
The more digits, the more facets, the smoother it gets.
Right. I get that part.
The analogy using the diamond and the facets is, kind of the basic physics that you count. And you, although you are part of the whole, the whole doesn't exist without you. The diamond is only works with all of its facets. It's pure and perfect.
But I feel as being a facet, I'm a dream, because how can I be a facet and not be part of, and also be part of the whole?
Well,
that's the dream part for me.
Here's a important meditation that everybody must do if you haven't already. Some way, somehow in your life, you have to decide if you exist. This is no kidding. This is a really serious meditation. We're not going to take it on tonight, but maybe one of our intensives we should, because it's very easy to dismiss your own existence when you see something like in lesson 132, there is no world, or lesson 199, I am not a body. Well, God, well, what am I? Do I even exist at all? Am I just a figment in somebody else's imagination? It's a very important meditation.
But the somebody else's imagination is what I disagree with. Does that make sense at all?
Sure, if you can own it. There's only one self.
Right, that's what I mean.
Yeah, because you're on the path of oneness. But as all things go in God, to give and to receive is one in truth. To give your individuated identity is to receive your identity in one.
Okay, I get that. I like that.
It's all connected. And Tim brought up cause and effect have to be, it's like the law of cause and effect has to be respected. in order for everything to be connected. Yes. Yes.
And as far as we know, as far as that ball is concerned, pi doesn't have an end.
Right. No end, no limit. Smooth as you're willing to look. And it's very satisfying when you go way out there in math and you go further and further, you see that the math still works. And in fact, the circle's more beautiful for it. Yeah. Yeah, good.
Andrew?
Yes.
I like the lesson where it talks about forgiving the world. And if you can begin to forgive like everybody, then you start to accept everybody, and then I had the experience in doing that lesson of, you know, a sense of like merging.
Yes. A sense of oneness by giving up differences. Forgiving them. Yeah, very good. I love
it. That's what I'm aiming for. Right, that's what I'm aiming for.
Well, your journey must be one to let go of your separate self.
Mm-hmm.
However, you are an extension of God. You are a facet on this diamond. And your awakening, you will start to own that you indeed are a representative of love. It's actually what you are.
And that's what everybody is.
Yes.
So that's how come we're one, because we're an extension of God is love.
Yes, and we're extending the same love. It's not different love. That's why I like the diamond, because the diamond shares the light. Any light that hits the diamond anywhere comes out all facets. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. Miley, so the boxes have kind of switched around a bit here. I think Judy, are you there?
I am.
Judy, tell us about dreaming. What's going on with your mind when you're dreaming?
Okay. This is really a tough one, partly because I'm suffering from some PTSD right now, so it brought all that back. So, all right, dreaming.
Everybody's familiar with PTSD? You've got these memories that keep barging in and taking you out of the present moment and using the body's ability to feel something we've talked about several times earlier. And your body ends up feeling something that's not present, but it's present in the mind, and the body just answers what it's being told. So it's a very, very visceral form of dreaming with past fixation. Please go ahead.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm sorry. I just assumed.
No, they do, but I wanted to surface it.
Right. Thanks. So in an effort to get out of the uncomfortable feeling of PTSD, I grabbed lesson one. Nothing I see in this room is real. So that helped. And then I remembered that the lesson I'm redoing, probably the 10th time, 138 has me deciding what has meaning, making the decision. And Kevin, and then I remembered with this group, we did, that 138, Kevin is the decision I must make, the only thing I want. And then in this group, when we did chapter 22, that came to mind too, the great projection that I could be making. So I don't think I've said anything really about dreaming, but I do find when I get needing a direction for my thoughts out of ego, those type of passages help me a lot.
So it sounds like the power that you discovered and you're looking at, and of course we all would do well to do this, is encapsulated in lesson one.
Yeah.
It's catching that we give meaning to something, especially in your situation. You know it's PTSD. It's not, you're not dealing with the situation right now, and yet it still seems to be present. Yep. And so we're giving power to something that's otherwise powerless.
Yep. Yeah. Yep.
And Tim's got a Tim has a phrase for us in Buddhism about light going through a diamond. Be kind of fun to hear. You got that, Tim?
Yeah. The phrase that is used is clear light awareness. So there's a book called The Tibetan Book of the Dead, and it's really misnamed. It's not about depressing subject matter at all. It's about the evolving lightnesses of consciousness that we can come through on our way.
The particular phrase you call this to, though. Let's stick to that.
Okay. My apologies. Clear light awareness is a way of saying that there is a consciousness that persists even when you have stripped away all the sensory information that we have every day. You no longer feel your limbs. You forget about the meaning of language. Your sense of relationships go away. Even what sort of entity you were, what sort of a body or a creature you were, all of these things depart. And what is left, what persists, what goes through every facet uniformly in a most beautiful, subtle way, is this image of clear light awareness. It's that this is something that's as close to unity with God as one can imagine, short of that very last step from heaven's lawn into heaven itself. Mm-hmm. And so it's not a Course in Miracles term directly, but it dovetails very nicely with your metaphor about the diamond.
And
diamond is huge in Buddhism. It's the tool that you use to grind an idea, to meditate on it, until finally you go, oh, now I understand it. Mm. It's the dorje, it's the diamond that is the drill that will not give. Mm. Whatever it's crushing, whatever it's meditating upon, will finally yield. And clear light awareness is the experience that comes.
Yeah, but remember, for all those, also water is spoken of in the same way, isn't it? Water eventually wins every time.
Yes, water wins every time.
The pliable, easy-moving water,
soft,
not so hard,
goes downhill every time, fills up every void, and then flows over. It's a wonderful metaphor.
Thank you, Tim. Marian, talk to us about illusion, mm-hmm. and what power of mind you're using for illusion or for dreaming.
Dreaming. Well, for when I probably have, there's different kinds of dreams.
Can we see you, or are you going to stay private?
Oh, there was people in my room, so let's see. They're gone now, but. Hello. On the beach.
Hi.
Sometimes the dreams are, I'm just observing them, and they're doing their own thing, and that's fine, and maybe it's just my parts of my brain that are just rearranging the molecules or something, or they say. And then sometimes they've been so lucid that I'm totally in control of where I go in the world, and I go and visit people and travel around. And I really, at some point, I realize I can go anywhere.
Yes.
And those are pretty fun, but they don't happen very often. They're pretty rare.
What power do you think you're using to do all that?
No, I don't really know. I do not know.
Yes, that's fine. But you experience that wide variety.
Yeah, and then sometimes you're just observing it and you can control it where it goes.
But you're not stuck with any one, and that's a good message right there.
Yeah, you're in control of it.
Good, good, good. Jason, you want to talk to us about dreaming? Miss?
That's not Jason, that's Judy McNeely.
Well, we got a Judy also, but we got a cat Jason with a cat.
Oh, you're the cat. Yeah, I'm sorry.
But sometimes my melodious voice can knock Jason out for an hour and a half at a time.
No.
He's dreaming.
My dreams recently, there's two parts to how I perceive them. One, I am the dreamer of the dream. And then the other side of it, or another part, is that I'm filming a dream, or I'm watching it unfold before me.
Can we watch you?
Yes, uh-huh. And so that's most recently those two modes of perception of what I've experienced.
Yeah. You going to show us your picture?
No, I'm in a lot of pain. I'm in bed.
All right, then. Very well. Good. So you also have that spectrum of being involved as making the movie, or you can be as involved or not involved as you wish, but you somehow can do either. This is important. Good, good. Cecilia, can you tell us about dreaming in your world? Cecilia, are you there? She might be.
Isn't that Cecily?
Nope. We got Cecily too, and she's wonderfully spoken.
Well, I thought so. Okay, Cecilia, someone new or different. Okay.
You've met her a few times maybe, but she comes. All right, so I think maybe I put her to sleep.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Oh, there you are. Yes. All right.
I'm going to say that's also been known to happen. And I'll get that video. Oh, there.
Yay! Excellent.
I joined just a few minutes ago. But my dreams, you know, I don't have a very deep dream life right now, because I always wake up and I'm always thinking about all the things. I just kind of lay in bed and reflect about this. But once in a while, I have a really good dream, and I think, oh, I need to write it down. But I would say that, you know, a really strong image that I had many, many years ago was a dream I had, and it entailed mountain lions. Mm-hmm. And it was something that just, you know, I think if I focus on that, it was a dream that kind of shifted my consciousness. Uh-huh. Or I knew something. It was a lucid dream. Mm-hmm. And it was getting there and being there. And it had to do with mountain lions. So that's all I can think about.
So you used the power to communicate. You made images, a mountain lion. You give a mountain lion meaning. You had a shift in awareness around it. So you were actually able to communicate with yourself through dreams.
Yeah, I you know, honestly, I think I need to really kind of shift and pay more attention to my dreams. I'm so glad that I came in. And, you know, it's a little bit of a wake-up call.
Only after you get the Holy Spirit to weigh in. Because the ego can also give you some really lousy interpretations of dreams. So Holy Spirit's advice only on dreams. And Course in Miracles first 10 lessons should always be practiced before you try to do dream analysis. Really, Cecilia?
okay, Andrew, like I said, I came in towards the end.
Where of the ego? good. Okay, everybody, let's dive in. That was fun, but we need to do some work here in the book. Turn to page 622 in the text. It's chapter 29, section 9. It's called The Forgiving Dream. It's a wonderful section. Let's see how much of this we can get through. So, Sundari, when you're ready, would you start reading for us on page 622 in the text?
The Forgiving Dream. The slave of idols is a willing slave. For willing he must be to let himself bow down in worship to what has no life and seek for power in the powerless. What happened to the Holy Son of God that this could be his wish, to let himself fall lower than the stones upon the ground and look to idols that they raise him up? Hear then your story in the dream you made and ask yourself, If it be not the truth that you believe that it is not a dream, ask yourself, if it be not the truth that you believe that it is not a dream.
Remember the discussion of idols we had? Some of you were probably there. Very important concept. And an idol is something that you give a power to, even though it cannot give anything to you. An idol is a placeholder that you assign power to, but it is not interactive. Okay, let's continue. Mark, when you're ready, paragraph 2.
He's on mute.
Yeah, hang on, he's still muted. Hold on, Mark. Okay.
Sorry about that. A dream of judgment came into the mind that God created perfect as himself. And in that dream was heaven changed to hell, and God made enemy unto his son. How can God's son awaken from the dream? It is a dream of judgment. So must he judge not, and he will awaken. For the dream will seem to last while he is part of it. Judge not, for he who judges will have need of idols, which will hold the judgment off from resting on himself. Nor can he know the self he has condemned. Judge not, because you make yourself a part of evil dreams, where idols are your true identity, and your salvation from the judgment laid in terror and in guilt upon yourself.
In other words, watch out for the self-fulfilling prophecy. As you see it, so it is. And if you're judging, you're making a distinction between good and evil, or good and bad. You're making a separation that you will defend. You think it's required. So, self-fulfilling prophecy. Isadora.
A lot of us deal with money being a pretty big idol. Would you address that one, Andrew?
Sure. You know, money seems to be the universal way to measure any pain that's not in the body, or at least a lot of them. Money is just it's a facet of the world that the ego loves it because it puts value on something that seems like you could argue and everybody would agree, or somebody would agree with you. So, you know, some people say that money is the root of all evil. No, that's ridiculous. Of Course in Miracles, we recognize that your thoughts about money is the root of all evil. Money is absolutely neutral. It's completely meaningless. And so also are all the things that money can buy. Completely neutral. Your thoughts about it, this is where value comes from. So that's the focus. Not on the money or what it can buy, but your thoughts that are following it. That's where you catch the ego.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome. Okay. Isadora, are you ready to read? Get us paragraph 3. Oh, do you have a book?
Yeah, I do.
Hey, congratulations.
Thank you. All figures in the dream are idols, made to save you from the dream. Yet they are part of what they have been made to save you from. Thus does an idol keep the dream alive and terrible, for who would wish for one unless he were in terror and despair? And this the idol represents, and so its worship is the worship of despair and terror, and the dream from which they come, judgment is an injustice to God's Son, and it is justice that who judges him will not escape the penalty he laid upon himself and within the dream he made. God knows of justice, not of penalty. But in the dream of judgment, you attack and are condemned and wish to be the slave of idols, which are interposed between your judgment and the penalty it brings.
Okay, the way to look at this paragraph is when you judge your brother, that seems to be the helpful thing to do, making an idol out of your wrongful brother. An evil brother makes you look good.
Hmm.
It's his problem. You're not you. You're the victim here. It's their horrible ways that's making your life so difficult. That makes him an idol. Mm-hmm. That makes actually his wrongdoing an idol, and you cherish it. It allows you to be. So catch the ego with that. Be very careful. Now, Deborah, would you read for us paragraph 4? Yeah, and that first sentence, you just have to read it twice for emphasis, I'll tell you, even before you start.
Okay. There can be no salvation in the dream as you are dreaming it.
Uh-huh.
There can be no salvation in the dream as you are dreaming it. Mm-hmm. For idols must be part of it to save you from what you believe you have accomplished and have done to make you sinful and put out the light within you.
Whoa! Do you see the self-fulfilling prophecy and the cost of judgment? Put out the light. Whoa! Please continue.
Little child, the light is there. You do but dream, and idols are the toys you dream you play with. Who has need of toys but children? They pretend they rule the world and give their toys the power to move about and talk and think and feel and speak for them. Yet everything their toys appear to do is in the minds of those who play with them. But they are eager to forget that they have made up the dream in which their toys are real, nor recognize their wishes are their own.
Word. Word.
Okay, Andrew, I just had a thought. I mean, I understand this paragraph, but it seems like talking about people as children and toys they're playing with is a judgment. So how does that square?
It's a judgment for you. Yeah, actually, if you take that attitude, you're going to have some more fighting words with this course, because it will call you an infant. It will call you misguided. It will call you...
You mean what I just said is what I just said? If I believe what I just said is the truth.
Believe what you just said. Yeah. You'll find more insults coming. Jesus in the Course refers to us as children. And if we were only an honest child, we could start to turn toward the light. The problem is we're more like a teenager who we think we know what we're doing.
Yeah.
If we were to become a little child, one on the Bible also uses this phrase, you know, lest ye be as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The beauty about a little child is that it knows it doesn't know. And the child that we're talking about here is more like the teenager.
No, I understand. I'm just, you know, I agree with it. I just am saying that for the sake of argument.
Sure.
It's like you talk about judgment and then you use a judgment in order to illustrate a judgment.
Well, let's make a distinction between the judgments that we use in the Course in Miracles and distinctions. It is not a judgment that ice cream comes in two flavors, and they are really different.
Right.
It's so different. Chocolate versus vanilla. How can you even call them both ice cream? Really?
Yeah.
But I'm not speaking of any sin or wrongdoing or evil or anything that deserves punishment. Judgment is where in our mind we feel something has gone wrong. Something key now. so wrong that it deserves punishment. It does not deserve to be loved. It does not deserve to be included. That's the kind of judgment we want to avoid.
Mm.
The ego just loves, not discernment.
Yeah, one is neutral and discerning something as opposed to one that is...
condemning.
Yeah, condemning, yeah.
Absolutely, yes, yes. So we want to make, and also, judgment is always something of the mind. It's something opinion in your mind. Yes, not a distinction. And in fact, on page 57, it talks about children with scissors in this book. And it says, you know, reason will tell you, take the scissors away from a child who is running with them. Actually, I forget where this is running. Do we have time? Let's go real quick because I forget the actual wording. And it's kind of fun. Go to page 57. Hold your finger here. We're coming right back. 57 nice. In the text. And he gives a little practical advice about how to deal with your children and to deal with the unreasonable.
Andrew, the chapter and number, please.
Oh, yeah. It's chapter 4, section 2, the ego and false autonomy.
Thank you.
And it's the fifth paragraph. And it says, undermining the ego's thought system must be perceived as painful, even though this is anything but true. Babies scream in rage if you take away a knife or scissors, although they may well harm themselves if you do not. In this sense, you, Mark, are still a baby. You have no sense of real self-preservation, and you're likely to decide that you need precisely what would hurt you most. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, you don't need to go through all that self-shaming and self-doubt, running with scissors. You don't need to do that, says your own Holy Spirit. Course in Miracles, Christ's vision, the love that would reach out to you from this very book would take away what otherwise could harm you. And that's why you're here. Get rid of all that needless suffering. Yeah, isn't that cool? Yeah. Okay, back to page 622. And let's pick up paragraph 5, and it is Luann's turn.
Nightmares are childish dreams. The toys have turned against the child who thought he made them real. Yet can a dream attack? Or can a toy grow large and dangerous and fierce and wild? This does the child believe because he fears his thoughts and gives them to the toys instead. And their reality becomes his own because they seem to alive and real, but seen outside himself, where they can turn against them for his treachery to them. He thinks he needs them, that he may escape his thoughts, because he thinks the thoughts are real. And so he makes of anything a toy, to make his world remain outside himself, and play that he is but a part of it.
It's a pattern of thinking and dreaming in the world that we think is making things better, but it's really self-deceiving and making things worse, needlessly making things worse by worrying about the very thoughts that we came up with. And that's the child here with his toys. He figures in his own dream. And they were playful at start, but they became real more than serious by the end. And it's just completely unnecessary. Got to bust the ego. Okay. Now, Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 6?
There is a time when childhood should be past and gone forever. Seek not to retain the toys of children. Put them all away, for you have need of them no more. The dream of judgment is a children's game, in which the child becomes the father, powerful, but with little wisdom of a child, What hurts him is destroyed. What helps him, blessed. Except he judges this as does a child who does not know what hurts and what will heal. And bad things seem to happen, and he is afraid of all the chaos in the world he thinks is governed by the laws he made. Yet is the real world unaffected by the world he thinks is real? Nor have its laws been changed because he does not understand.
Okay, now, what is the real world? Julie, what's the real world?
The healed mind, when you forgive to the extent that you...
pop quiz.
you're in the world, but not of it, and it's kind of like it's still a dream. Forgiveness is still a dream, but it's a happy dream.
Yes, it's a translation, of the same world that you see now with your eyeballs and your ego and everything else. The same world that you would see is translated into the dream that it really is. Mm-hmm. That's the real world. The false world is that this is all there is, folks. When you die, you're gone. So you better live it up and get what you can. Get wealthier, healthier, wiser, get better friends, get more money, get a facelift, and live it up so that you can be happy. That's the ego, and that's the false world. And when you're dead, you're dead. That's the false world. The real world is you're dreaming of separation. And you are a figure in your own dream. You're actually free. You're actually not a body. You remain as God created you. When those thoughts ring to you as true, 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 you're free.
It's nothing to fear.
Yes. And to fear. And to fear. It's all. It is a dream. It's a fun dream now. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Now we're ready for paragraph 7. And let's see, Marian, have you read yet?
No, I haven't.
Oh, good lucky you. Bring us paragraph 7.
The real world still is but a dream, except the figures have been changed. They are not seen as idols, which betray. It is a dream in which no one is used to substitute for something else. Dream in which more interposed between the thoughts the mind conceives and what it sees. No one is used for something he is not, for childish things have all been put away, and what was once a dream of judgment now has changed into a dream where all is joy, because that is the purpose that it has.
Wow. You know what it would take for your world to change from chaos to all joy? It would take a miracle, seriously. But that's what we're here for. Please continue.
Only forgiving dreams can enter here, for time is almost over, and the forms that enter in the dream are now perceived as brothers, not in judgment, but in love.
Yes, a miracle has occurred at this stage. In the middle of this paragraph, a miracle has occurred, and everything now that occurs to you with your old mind that would judge deserves only forgiveness. That means release. That means you learn, you let it, you're free now because you recognize this whole thing is made up and you can let go of any bad tastes or sharp edges that still seem to occur. This is what it's talking about here. It's a state of enlightenment, a state of freedom, a state where you would find where you're not careless in your awakening, but you are carefree. Yeah. Okay, we're doing great here. Cecilia, can you read for us paragraph 8? I think we're actually going to make it. I love it.
Okay. Forgiving dreams have little need to last.
Yes.
Forgiving dreams have little need to last.
Yes. Think about the unforgiving dreams. How long do they last? Years?
Yeah. Forever.
Yeah. Just painful, painful. All right.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. They are not made to separate the mind from what it thinks. They do not seek to prove the dream as being dreamed by someone else. And in these dreams, a melody is heard that everyone remembers, though he has not heard it since before all time began.
There's some metaphysics of A Course in Miracles. Woo!
Mm-hmm.
Forgotten song.
Before all time began. So before there was any time. In that place where there's no time.
That's a girl. Yes.
Forgiveness, once complete, brings timelessness so close the song of heaven can be heard, not in the ears, but in the holiness that never left the altar, that abides forever deep within the Son of God.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. And when he hears the song again, he knows he never heard it not. And where is time when dreams of judgment have been put away? And where is time when dreams of judgment have been put away? Where is time?
Isn't that a beautiful paragraph of transformation?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it read easily? It's so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. This is the healed mind that isn't trapped up in the illusion, the dream of edges and limits and go wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You wake up from that. And now we've made it to paragraphs 9 and 10, which are really wonderful, very meaty for some of the work we need to do. I think we can jump into them now. So, Judy, can you read for us paragraph 9?
Andrew, I'm going to need to pass.
Okay, no problem.
Thanks.
And I think Jason doesn't have a book, which puts us back to Sundari. Sundari, would you read for us paragraph 9?
You forgot me.
Oh, well, it was on purpose. No, it wasn't on purpose. Miley, did you... Who did I forget? Miley, right?
Yeah.
Okay, would you read for us paragraph 9?
Whenever you feel fear in any form, and you are fearful if you do not feel a deep content, a certainty of help, a calm assurance heaven goes with you.
Hey, would you read that fine print again, Miley? I don't think we want to miss this. Course in Miracles is talking to you to inform you when you're fearful. When is it that we're fearful? Would you read that again?
You are fearful if you do not feel a deep content, a certainty of help, a calm assurance heaven goes with you.
Oh.
Mm. I know. This one I have had underlined for a long time because it was like it defines fear in a different way, very clearly.
Yeah, yeah.
That what you might not perceive as fear is the absence of these qualities of content and knowing that the universe has got your back.
Yeah, we've lost sight of what it's like to be free of fear.
Yeah.
We've lost sight. We're used to being afraid. We're used to it.
Yep. You made an idol and believe it will betray you. For beneath your hope that it will save you lie the guilt and pain of self-betrayal and uncertainty, so deep and bitter that the dream cannot conceal completely all your sense of doom. Your self-betrayal must result in fear, for fear is judgment. leading surely to the frantic search for idols and for death.
Okay, so anybody feel any doom lately?
You think it's not far from home?
Not too far from home, is it? This is a really, really insightful, but it's in your face paragraph. That, you know, these kind of words, when you're really having it hard, if you really had a hard thing occur in your life and you're struggling with the weight of it, this paragraph is not hiding from it. And it would not have you hide. It would have you face the fear directly at its source. Look at some of these words. Okay, first of all, it kind of rehearses a bit of the whole section. So whenever you feel fear in any form, and by the way, you are fearful if you do not feel deep content, a certainty of help, a calm assurance that heaven goes with you. You don't feel that. Be sure that you've made an idol. Remember, an idol is something you've made, put on the shelf, and you give it power. It doesn't give anything back to you. It's only that you assign meaning to it, right? That's an idol. Be sure that you made an idol, and you believe that the idol will betray you. This is where we're busting the ego. You see, what we do in this world is we make these idols or these substitutions. We make dream characters, things in the world, money, bodies, pain, coronavirus, financial situations, people who said they loved you, and then later it turns out that they're doing something completely the opposite. But they shouldn't do that. And that makes you okay. These are idols that we make and we hang on to. It forces our thoughts now to betray us. Do you feel that? Our own fear thoughts are circling around to betray us, showing us that we are victims. This can only make you miserable. In the short term, you may feel like somehow you're okay or you're better because it's not you who's so terrible. But by holding these things as real in the world, these characters actually have these attributes that affect you, you are betraying yourself. Forgiveness is the only answer. And not just forgiveness to make yourself feel good. That would be the spiritual ego. It will be a lie. It will backfire. But rather, the forgiveness that comes with a miracle, where you bring it to the Holy Spirit and say, how am I making this up? Holy Spirit, please show me another way to look at this. Let me see the love that is behind this whole ugly situation. Diffuse it. Call the Holy Spirit in. Otherwise, you're hanging on to the idol of something evil in the world or in your life or something wrong. Even if you've got a permanent disability that has occurred to you, blow it away from you, the real you now, being a victim of anything about your body. It's very important to take this little journey. The Holy Spirit will take you by the hand and show you how to forgive and give you the relief. Okay, now, paragraph 10. Let's see. I guess we're up to Sundari.
Forgiving dreams reminds you that you live in safety and have not attacked yourself.
Now, forgiving dreams. We're down to our last couple of minutes, so I'm going to interrupt you many times. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay, now, forgiving dreams. Holy cow. We're still talking dreams here. But forgiveness, as it says in the manual for teachers, right? Forgiveness is just another dream. It's another dream. But it's a healing dream, the way the Course in Miracles has it. Because forgiving is to release the fault. To release the faults. That's healing. And as we've just discussed at the beginning of our meeting, look at how our minds are so involved in dreaming. Dreaming all the time. Well, don't try not to dream. This is very, very hard. A lot of times it's the, you know, Vipassana meditation and just this isolated type of self-help stuff. It's very, very difficult because it's unnatural. You are a dreamer, like Tim was talking about. You're using this creative force all the time. Well, with a little guidance of the Course in Miracles, you can use this creative force to dream, but this time dream of forgiving. Dream of releasing the faults. Then see how you... Please continue.
So do your childish terrors melt away, and dreams become a sign that you have made a new beginning, not another try to worship idols and to keep attack. Forgiving dreams are kind to everyone who figures in the dream. And so they bring the dreamer full release from dreams of fear. He does not fear his judgment, for he has judged no one, nor has sought to be released through judgment from what judgment must impose. And all the while, he is remembering what he forgot when judgment seemed to be the way to save him from its penalty.
He's waking up. Back to the peaceful power of his mind to choose peace. Well, we have a couple of minutes, so let's go for it. You can drop this page. We're not coming back. But let's have some fun with page 101, paragraph 6, page 101. It's way up in, hang on, Miley.
What is the chapter?
It is chapter 6.
Lessons of Love, the only answer.
Chapter 6, section 4, the only answer, and you want to go to paragraph 6. Oh, paragraph 5 is so good, but we're going to go to paragraph 6. And Mark's going to read for us paragraph 6. Check this out. If this isn't highlighted in your book, you have no excuse.
Hear then the one answer of the Holy Spirit to all the questions the ego raises.
You know what? We're out of time. Let's just end the meeting. Thanks, Mark. It was a nice trip. We don't need to hear the one answer of the Holy Spirit to all the questions the ego raises. That's just not interesting enough. Come on, man. This is great. Here you go. Bring it, Mark. What is the one answer?
You are a child of God, a priceless part of his kingdom, which he created as part of him. Nothing else exists, and only this is real. You have chosen a sleep in which you have had bad dreams, but the sleep is not real, and God calls you to awake. There will be nothing left of your dream when you hear him, because you will awaken. Your dreams contain many of the ego symbols, and they have confused you. Yet that was only because you were asleep and did not know. When you wake, you will see the truth around you and in you, and you will no longer believe in dreams because they will have no reality for you. Yet the kingdom and all that you have created there will have great reality for you because they are beautiful and true.
Amen.
Amen.
This is a quick little paragraph that describes what the heck happened.
Just a little thing.
Yeah. I mean, it kind of takes you right through what happened. You, child of God, first of all, he establishes very clearly, this is what the truth is. You are a child of God. And then he hits the nail again just to make sure that you didn't think he was just speaking pretty words. You are a priceless part of God's kingdom. And just in case you think maybe he was just being delicate again, he says, no, I really mean it. You are a priceless part of this kingdom, which God created as part of him. You see in a circle, you see in a short sentence, a tight description of what you are And what you are a part, the whole story is right there in that circle of existence that is actually you, a part of God, which we're created as part of God. Beautiful. Just in case you thought that maybe even that was just a pretty sentence, did he really mean it? Check out the next sentence. Nothing else exists. And only this is real, period. Do you see how authoritative and directed are these words that are describing your true identity? Is there any doubt in your mind that this is not a mistake? This is not a mistake. Then he gives you the one answer to all the questions, all of the questions, all of the questions, including from when you were young, to what happened when you die, to what about that asshole who was supposed to be there and love you to the end of time? All of questions the ego raises. Here it is. You have chosen, keyword now, it echoes throughout the whole book. You have used the power given you by God to choose. You have chosen. Chosen what? A sleep. You have chosen a sleep in which this sleep that you chose, you've had bad dreams. But, good news, the sleep is not real. And God calls you to awake. End of story. That's your. That's what happens when you pass from self-centeredness to enlightenment. Well, thank you, everybody. We made it. We have discussed this whole dream making that we do so much. The relief is in picking up with the Holy Spirit, using the same power now, but make them forgiving dreams. Ask the Holy Spirit how to see it differently and release the heaviness and then see what life is like. Good, good. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew.
You're so welcome. Good night, everybody.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good to see you.